in dependence on the Lord, I venture to direct you this evening to the chapter that we read, the first book of Kings, chapter 8. Reading verses 38 and 39. The first book of Kings, chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou even thou only knowest the hearts of all the children of men. How evidently Solomon was under the sweet influence of the Holy Spirit as he prayed this prayer. It is such a good prayer, isn't it? Knowing the Lord's will and purpose, and knowing the needs of his people, and asking the Lord to fulfill his everlasting covenant, in which he covenanted to hear the prayers of his people in and through the name, the blood, and the righteousness of his dear Son. It was, of course, as we read, it was at the dedication of the temple this prayer was offered to God. It was before all the people he prayed this prayer. And it is before us this prayer has been read this evening. And the Lord knows the effect that may have had upon each of our hearts. And if you and I are one of the Lord's people, my dear friend, this prayer will suit us. This prayer will be music in our ears. We shall be in union with this man of God, Solomon, and his God, the one true and living God. And he says, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man. Solomon is under the inspiration of the Spirit, as we said. And so he does not limit his prayer to the Jews, his own national people, but according to the will of God, any man. You know, the Lord on that last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, he stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he said, didn't he, in his words to Nicodemus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the word is proclaimed like this, not because all men in this world will be saved, but in order to bring in those that feel to be so unfit to call, so unfit to pray, so unfit to look to Jesus, so unworthy of his mercy, who feel to be outside the number of the Lord's people. You know, when the Lord calls his people to himself, only his elect come. That is a fundamental doctrine of the Word of God. The Lord has an elect people. But you see, often in their experience, they do not know their elect. There comes a time when they do, some with a fuller or lesser experience. But certainly at the beginning, and oftentimes when under temptation, and unbelief is prevailing. If the Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye elect," they couldn't come. But when he says, "Whosoever," when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," that speaks to them. That addresses their case. And when he said on that last day of the feast, "If any man thirst," that thirsty sinner could hear the Lord speaking to them. And you see, when the thirsty sinner, the laboring, heavy laden sinner comes to Christ, that's how they find out their election. Because they are electing Christ. And the Lord makes it known to them. "I will say it is my people, and they shall say the Lord is my God." What prayer and supplication. The difference between prayer and supplication is the vehemence of it. As Mr. Philpott illustrated it, prayer is that stream gently running down that valley. Supplication is that same stream after heavy rain has fallen and has flowed down into that stream. A much bigger stream. But what's flowing is the same. But there's more of it. And there's more urgency. And often it carries all before it, doesn't it? What prayer and supplication. Sometimes the Lord's people pray, sometimes they supplicate. It's according to the urgency and the greatness of their need and how they feel it. And that is all according to the pouring out of the Spirit upon them. You remember that word in Zechariah? "I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplication." And what is given in answer? "And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him, be in bitterness, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel. There is personal, private, closet prayer. There is prayer in our homes, perhaps between, with the two, the husband and the wife, and when there's a family, the family gathered around that table or in the sitting room in the evening. And the father, the man of the house, calls upon God, and he prays not only for himself but for the whole household. And if there are those who fear God in that household, they go with him. You remember it, my dear friend, the first time you went with your father in his prayer. And then in the house of God. Oh, what a blessed thing it is when the Spirit is upon those that speak in prayer. And they speak not only for themselves, but for the congregation and for the church of God everywhere. And for the nation, of course, as the Lord has bidden us. And how good it is when there is that unity of spirit, when we can heartily go along with the prayer of our brother. And the Lord says, "If two of you agree on earth, as touching anything ye shall ask my Father in my name, he will do it." By all thy people Israel, we know there were those times, weren't there, when a man of God gathered together Israel. And there are times when a man of God couldn't gather together Israel physically, but gathered together Israel spiritually. You think of Daniel down in Babylonian captivity, in that high office that the Lord had put him in that city. And he understood by books the number of the years wherein God would said he would keep Israel in captivity, and the 70 years were coming to an end. And Daniel set his face to seek of his God, fasting and prayer and supplication. And he prayed for the forgiveness of his own sins and the sins of God's people Israel. And what a wonderful answer he had before the end of the chapter. He says, while I was yet speaking, the man Gabriel, who came to me at the first, he came and touched me. And he gave him that wonderful prophecy of the Messiah. Cut off, but not for himself. Make an end of sin. Finish the transgression. Bring in an everlasting righteousness. And seal up the vision and the prophecy. And anoint the most holy, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. No one really looks toward this holy temple of God. No one really looks to Christ, because that's who our text is speaking of. The temple that Solomon built is gone. But this place hasn't gone. Because this place is Christ. Here's the temple. Here's the tabernacle. Destroy this temple, he said, concerning his sacred holy body. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it again. There's no one will look to Christ until they know something of the plague of their own heart. Now, what is the plague of the hearts of the Lord's people? Firstly, it is sin. That is the plague, which is the great plague. When the Lord calls a sinner by his grace, he convinces them of sin. And he shows them where that sin is. It's not just on their lips. It's not just on their hands. It's not just on their feet. It's in every part of their body. But it's right within. You know, leprosy in the scripture is used of God as an emblem, an illustration of the plague of sin. And the priest was the one ordained of God to determine the case of a real leper. And it was like this. If a man had a spot on his skin, he presented himself to the priest. The priest looked at it and sent him away. After a certain number of days, he had to go back to the priest. And if that spot had cleared, there was no spreading of it, it was just a common spot that men have in their skin. But if there was a spreading of it and a deepening of it, the priest was authorized to make the judgment that this was a real case of leprosy, and he had to be dealt with accordingly. Sin is not skin deep. It doesn't begin on the outside. It begins on the inside. When David confessed his sin being convinced of it, as he expresses it in Psalm 51. He said, "Thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Yes, he was convinced of adultery and murder, dreadful outward sins. But what did the Lord Jesus say about those two sins? He said, "Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. And whosoever hath hatred to another hath committed murder in his heart already." Now, the Lord Jesus didn't mean by that it was just as bad to have it within us as it is to actually commit it outwardly. Let no one think that. But it is still sin. Enough sin, my dear friend, to condemn a sinner to hell. You know, there are many people that have never committed adultery and murder, and they're in hell. David is in heaven. What's the difference? Grace is the difference. And grace makes a person know the plague of their own heart, so they won't throw stones. The person that under temptation is left to commit an awful sin outwardly. But we should never mention those sins. As we read of them in the Holy Word of God, except we mention the grace of repentance that was given. And the Lord's still giving it today. And will do down to the end of time. But the thing that is needed before there is repentance is to know the sin, to know the plague. The plague then is guilt. Oh, my dear friend, one of the things which brings forth supplication is the oppressive weight of sin, is the guilt. It was when David was guilty, feelingly guilty, because the Lord said to him, "Thou art the man," and gave him the grace to realize he was, receive that word. Oh, what a plague he had. He said, "I was born in sin. I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." You see, a plague, the use of the word plague, sets forth the seriousness and the magnitude of it. Dear John Kent, in one of his hymns, he says, doesn't he? "Are thy sins beyond recounting? Like the sand the ocean laves. Jesus is of life the fountain. He unto the utmost saves." It's not one sin, is it? When you realize that everything you do of yourself is sin. The word tells us sin is the transgression of the law. And when Jesus was asked, "What is the great commandment?" he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And all those other commandments really branch out from that one great commandment. Have you sometimes felt to be plagued with sin? And the plague of the use of the word plague also brings out the incurability of it, the prevalence of it. You should know the plague of his own heart. What's the remedy? Looking toward this place. Why?
Because in this place forgiveness is preached. In this place there is forgiveness because this place is Christ. There is forgiveness in Christ for sinners who know the plague of their own heart. Because Christ was made sin for his people. He undertook in covenant, and his Father actually did it when he was made man. Especially it came upon him, it appears, in the weight of it and the burden of it and the agony of it when he entered into Gethsemane's garden. Never until he came there was he sweating great drops of blood. Never till he came there do we read, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. That was supplication. But because of that, because Jesus, God's dear Son, has been made sin, who knew no sin, because Jesus, God's dear Son, has borne the chastisement of every one of his people's transgressions. Because Jesus, God's dear Son, was that Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The man with the plague of the guilt of sin must and may look toward this place and pray and supplicate. What does it mean? In the name of Jesus. Really in the name of Jesus. Not just adding the name of Jesus at the end of our prayer, when really in our exercise in prayer we haven't had our eyes upon him. That's not praying, that's not asking in the name of Jesus just to mention his name for Jesus' sake at the end. But in our supplications, to be found looking for God, to God to hear us. Not because of anything about us, but because of Jesus. Not because of our prayer even. Sins mixed with that. Oh, my dear friend, what a plague. The sin is in our prayers. But if we ask in Jesus' name, the sin in our prayers is forgiven too. You remember that illustration of that dear girl whose mother was sick? She was laid in her bed. She went out into the fields and picked some flowers. And in her ignorance, she was a very young girl, she picked some weeds. And it was when she brought it in, she handed it to her father. What we might call a muddle. And some things in there that had to be taken out. But the father took out the weeds, took out the things which were unpleasant, and arranged those flowers, and then said to his, and then went with his daughter up to her mother's bed and presented those flowers. And the illustration there is Jesus Christ taking the muddle which is people's prayers, taking the prayers which are sin-stained, and taking all those sins out, and presenting those prayers to his Father in heaven in such a way as they'd hardly be recognizable. How they were when they were prayed. What was the thing that caused all this blessed, gracious intercession to take place? The sinner was praying in Jesus' name. Oh, that name which is above every name. No other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Paul said in that sermon on Mars Hill, he wondered at the people's ignorance, and he said, the times of this ignorance God hath winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For he hath ordained a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He's given assurance to all men in this, that he has raised him from the dead. The one with the plague of sin, if they pray for forgiveness in Jesus' name, they will have it. They must have it. God cannot deny them in that name. Oh, they are doing exactly what the Lord delights in. The Father loves to hear them plead, and all such pleading he approves and blesses them indeed. Who shall know the plague of his heart? What is a supplication? Pardon, Lord. Pardon mine iniquity. Daniel, in that prayer I mentioned earlier, he said, shame and confusion of face belongeth unto us, because we have sinned against thee. But unto thee, O God, belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we've sinned against thee. Forgiveness. But then this one that has this plague of sin, it's not just guilt. It's the power of it. He wouldn't satisfy a living soul if he was forgiven, but didn't have his sin overcome by the grace of God. The quickened sinner, the Holy Spirit taught sinner, thirsts not only for forgiveness, they thirst for holiness. They thirst for the Lord to subdue the power of their sin, the plague of their own heart. And that same fountain of Jesus' precious blood, as Toplady says, it cleanses from sin's guilt and from its power. And my dear friend tonight, this is the only place you and I can look and obtain any answer. You can look to your resolutions, they won't stop you sinning. You can look to the law in all its threatenings, that won't stop you sinning. You can look to all the philosophy of men who say, well, if you do this, and if you do that, and you do the other, you'll be able to stop sinning. You won't. There is only one sacrifice for sin. There is only one way God could deal with sin, and that is by making his Son an offering for sin. And there's only one way you can experience it. There's only one way you can know its power. It's not just looking at the Word of God and giving assent to the doctrine. It's application you need. The application of the precious blood of Christ cleanses from sin, and it cleanses from sin's power. If you are favoured with the application of the saving benefits of Christ's sin atoning death, you're forgiven and the power of your sin is subdued. That brings us to another thing, one particular sin, which is the plague of every child of God, and that's unbelief. A person who says they're never troubled with unbelief doesn't have faith. The man in the Gospels is such a good example and a witness of this truth, isn't he? He came with his afflicted son. If thou canst do anything for us, have compassion upon us and help us. There's a doubt there even that Jesus can do anything to help us. And Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man is given faith to believe now that Jesus can. Because he says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. How often a child of God has that measure of faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the Saviour. To believe that he did die on Calvary's cross. To believe that his precious blood is the ransom price. To believe that that blood does cleanse from all sin. You say, well then, where does unbelief come in? When that poor sinner can't quite believe it was for them. They can't believe that that blood flowed for them. They can't believe that God laid their sins on Christ. And in other matters, they can believe that God is able to do something, but they can't believe he will. Are you often found like this, my dear friend? Well, you come into the compass of our text this evening. Who shall know the plague of his own heart? And like I was saying just now about sin in general, and of course unbelief is a particular sin, it's the worst. The worst sin of all. You couldn't offend God more than with unbelief. What was the best thing God could do for sinners? Send his son to die for them. What's the worst thing they can do? Not believe. But we do. And as I was saying, this plague, the child of God finds they can't cure it. There is one cure. God-given prayer and supplication to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the doctrine of this? We must have a foundation for what we say, my dear friend. What's the doctrine behind what I'm saying? Unbelief is sin. God could only deal with sin in one way, laying it on his son, punishing his son in his people's place. And what did Jesus cry out when he had come to the end of his sufferings and he was just about to lay down his life? He said, it's finished. And when that is spoken into a sinner's heart or the substance of it, then that sin of unbelief is finished. It's dealt with by the cross. It's dealt with by the Saviour. It's dealt with by the Holy Spirit applying the benefit. It's dealt with by the Holy Spirit bringing the doctrine of the cross, bringing Christ himself, bringing the word of Christ into a sinner's heart. You see, that going back to that man whose prayer was with tears, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The Saviour didn't say to him, did he? Now, if you go away and deal with your unbelief and come back, then I'll perhaps hear your prayer. He didn't say that. Because there isn't a way for man to deal with unbelief. False preachers may tell you there is. False preachers may persuade you into some carnal faith. Oh, the preachers even today, my dear friend, that don't preach the gospel. They preach a mixture of the gospel and the law. They make faith a duty. It's not. It's a grace. Jesus, the author, is of true and living faith. This precious grace we receive. This plague then, Jesus is touched with the feeling of his people's infirmities. He knows he died for unbelievers. And he knows that by his death, he put away that sin. And he will speak it into their heart. They will receive that faith. Secured for them at Calvary. The plague of his own heart, temptation, what a plague that is. It's in your heart, isn't it? The devil, he tempts, and your old nature tempts. There was a time, child of God, when you had temptations in your heart, and they weren't a plague. The more temptations you had in your heart, the happier you were. You wanted more and more sin put before you, didn't you? You wanted more and more temptation. You wanted to be taught more and more how to sin. And that's why you went with a multitude, to those places where the devil is so busy in tempting sinners. Dens of iniquity. And by grace, you have either been kept from those places or you've been pulled away from those places. But the devil hasn't stopped tempting you. But now it's a plague. Now it's an illness. Now it causes you pain. And once again, you can't resist it. Toward this place, you must look, tempted sinner. With this plague of temptation. Because in this place is one who is touched with the feeling of his people's infirmities. In this place is one who for his people suffered being tempted, yet without sin. And is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to succor those that are tempted. To prevent them going into that sin. And he is able to succor those that are tempted and have entered into that sin. In that he shed his precious blood for all the sins that the devil had tempted his people into. Our captain stood the fiery test, and we shall stand through him. But you see again, you can only receive this deliverance from temptation from God himself. And he does so by giving faith in Jesus Christ. So much so that as soon as a sinner who is plagued with temptation, as soon as a sinner is looking toward Christ, the victory is being given. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. This temple that Solomon was dedicating, it actually had a mercy seat, didn't it? Effectively, the lid of the ark. Mercy is your only plea, sinner. Mercy. God dealing with a sinner mercifully. Not punishing them as they deserve. Not leaving them to Satan and their own devices, but putting forth his saving power, accounting to them the righteousness of Jesus, applying to them the precious blood, the plague of his own heart. Worldliness is a plague of the children of God's heart. Just as it was with temptation, we said just now. There was a time when your heart was worldly, but it wasn't a plague to you to have a worldly heart. No. But now, it's a plague. In the day in which we live, all the devices that Satan has at his disposal, this technological age, before this present age, there was the television, wasn't there? Rightly being called the devil's vision. Bringing the world into the homes of the people. People wouldn't watch television, you know, if there weren't things on television that suit a sinful mind, a sinful heart. And now you see it's in everybody's pockets. It's in the ladies' handbags. It's in our homes. Because of the computer. The world. Can you stop it? Can you resist it? Look to Jesus. Kind and strong. Pity joined with power. The heavenly one. You're not looking to one who is the best of this world. You're looking to the God of heaven and you're looking to Christ. You're looking to him who trod this earth. The Son of God from heaven came down into this earth and he never once sunk into this world in its worldliness. He came right down to the depths of his people's guilt. He made his grave with the wicked. But he never entered into sin. Always that word was being manifestly fulfilled. My kingdom is not of this world. What you need, my dear friend, what I need is a little of the kingdom of Christ. Let down into our soul by the Holy Ghost, communicating the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what delivers us from the plague of a worldly heart. Sure as faith the Lord can see, hanging on the cross for me. Quick my idols all depart, Jesus gets and fills my heart. Spread forth his hands toward this house. Now, of course, we know that we don't need to spread forth our hands to the heavens to pray. But we do need that which was symbolized by the hands being spread forth to heaven. The prayer descending from heaven, ascending to heaven. You see, even in private we can pray a prayer. And it doesn't ascend to heaven. We're just praying it. We're listening to it ourselves and thinking to ourselves, well, I've done my duty, I've prayed my prayer, but it hasn't gone up above the room we're praying in. And especially this is true in the prayer meeting, my dear friend. And we ministers, we need it in the pulpit. To be kept from praying prayers to be heard by men. The hands lifted up to heaven symbolize where that prayer is going, where that sinner is looking. when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he said, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. Oh, what a blessed thing to have faith that pierces through that darkness he was in. That faith that looks to the God who has brought him into that place and made him to feel he's cast out of God's sight. Where's the way? Where's the way for a poor sinner to have access to God who is feelingly cast out of God's sight? Prayer to God in heaven, because in God, in heaven, there's an intercessor. There's a mediator. A mediator for sinners cast out of God's sight. Paul says to the Ephesians, doesn't he? You sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive. And forgive. Firstly then, hear the prayer. Let the prayer be heard by thee, Lord. Do you know what it is to be troubled? Has God heard my prayer? Has my prayer ascended to him? Do you know what it is to be tempted that God hasn't heard your prayer because no answer comes for a while? The first thing then is, Lord, hear it. That's in and through Jesus, as we've been saying this evening. Heard through Jesus. Heard, in other words, God regarding that prayer because of Jesus. Simple things, aren't they, but very real. Hear it, Lord. Well, there's one thing for certain. He doesn't hear any other prayers but what come to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Hear it and answer it. Of how many prayers, so-called prayers that go up, it could be written against them. No answers required. Many, many years ago, the people are all dead now, so I can speak of it. Down in Wiltshire, there was a man called on to pray in a chapel. He was telling the Lord this, and he was telling the Lord that, and he was telling the Lord the other. And in the end, a godly woman behind him. I'm not saying she was right, but I believe I can understand how she felt. She gave the man a gentle nudge and she said, man, ask for something. Ask for something. Because if you're asking for something, you must have an answer. If you're asking for forgiveness, you see, you're not forgiven by asking for forgiveness. You're forgiven by getting the answer to that prayer for forgiveness. Forgiveness can't be taken. You know how it is when we have to ask forgiveness of one of our fellow people. What are we listening for? What are we looking for? We're listening for that person to say, I forgive you. We're looking for that look on their face which tells us, I forgive you. And forgive. And do. These prayers are for the Lord to forgive, and they are for the Lord to work. Do. That man we were speaking of, what was it he wanted the Lord to do? To heal his son. My dear friend, what is it you want the Lord to do tonight? It's in our text. Believest thou that I'm able to do this? Yea, Lord, I believe. According to your faith, be it unto you. And do. And give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. Is Solomon then here suggesting that God is going to answer a person's prayers because of their obedience to the law? No. According to his ways. When the Holy Ghost takes a person in hand and brings them to pray and to supplicate, knowing the plague of their heart, what is the way that sinner is taking? They're taking the way of faith. They're taking the way of grace. They're following the Lord. They're obeying the gospel. The gospel has come to them. And it has come to them with such power that it has changed that sinner's ways. Think of the thief on the cross. Was he answered? Because of all the good things he'd done in his life? Was he answered because of all the bad things he'd done in his life? No. He was answered because the Holy Spirit brought him to Christ in faith. This man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Solomon, by the Spirit here, he unfolds this as he goes on to say about God knowing the heart. It's the heart ways. You see, we are such deceitful creatures. There can be that on the outward appearance which seems right. There can be the right prayers on the lips. There can be the right confessions on the lips. And there can even be the right steps being taken in an outward sense. But if the heart isn't right, it's all in vain. And God sees right through. So it's heart ways. Mind you, when the ways of a man's heart are influenced by Jesus Christ, their outward steps will follow. But it's the heart first. It's the heart first in sin, and it's the heart first in grace. Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you. He means simply this, work out what God works in you. But God must work in you first. If there's going to be any working out of that which is pleasing to him. For thou only knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Heartfelt prayer. And the chief thing, of course, is this. With the heart, man believeth. Not with the head. With the heart, man believeth. The publican smote on his breast. That's where his heart was. And his prayer went up. The woman with the issue of blood, she said in her heart, not in her head, she said in her heart, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And the Lord knew her heart. Well, the Lord blessed these few thoughts. What a blessed place. What a favour to be brought to look toward it. to pray toward it. What a blessing that God should give his Son. Oh, the love of God manifest in this. And what a blessing the Holy Spirit should make us know the plague of our heart, but not leave us there. No. The Holy Spirit never leaves a sinner there. Directs them to Christ. And what a blessing when those answers come down.